Our starting verse today is Exodus chapter 3, and we're in John 8. Last time we talked about, for those who weren't here, the last time we talked about the woman that was caught in adultery, and we talked about that instance where Jesus, the more you study it out, the more you're finding out that everything comes together, especially with the feast days. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just got over, and he's teaching. And when he's teaching, he gets interrupted, and then they bring this woman who was accused of adultery, and these men were trying to trip up Jesus and thinking that he was going to disobey the law, break the law, and try to get him trapped. And we come to find out that he not only fulfills the law perfectly, but he also offers his perfect grace in conjunction. And that's why he's the sinless, spotless Son of God and Son of Man. And we look in that account, and we're going to talk today. And then all of a sudden in verse 12 of John chapter 8, he continues on. It's almost like there was this, he's about to teach, and then there's this interruption, and then he continues to teach. And he's in a public forum, and there's many people, not just a congregation like this. There's lots of people listening to Jesus. But we're going to start in Exodus 3. And in Exodus 3, it seems like an interesting spot to start, but this is when God calls Moses. And in the Bible, there's always a call. God called Jeremiah. He called Moses. He calls people. And we better heed the call, but this is the burning bush, as the story of the burning bush. And starting in verse 9, and here's what it says. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the city of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression therewith the Egyptians oppressed them." So the Egyptians are being oppressed. He says, we need to get them out of that land. "Come now, therefore, and I will send them unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, who am I? I'm nothing," right? Jeremiah said the same thing. "Lord, you're calling me. I'm just a kid," right? That's always the response. Verse 12, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee." Amen for that. The Lord is good. "And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name?" They're going to question, what is God's name? "What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus thou say unto the Lord, say unto the children of Israel, the Lord," he says, this is what you're going to tell the people. "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name for" how long? "Ever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." Heavenly Father, Lord, in the brief time that we have, Lord, just I pray that we are edified in this study today, Lord, and that we just, we thank you for your precious blood, Lord, and we thank you for dying on the cross, Lord. We don't deserve it, Lord, but you offered your grace and your mercy, Lord, and we thank you. And I pray that this message, although in its first part, is a blessing to people and listening online or here, Lord, that they can use it in their life, Lord, to grow closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn back now to John chapter 8, it's interesting that God's name is I Am, and we'll find out later in John chapter 8 that he tells them before Abraham, right? He was before Abraham. And that's interesting because these Jews are so stuck in their Jewish heritage. Abraham's our father, and they realize, wait a minute, this man that's coming, he's before Abraham. How is that possible? Because he's eternal, he's God, right? And that's what he's declaring in John: "Is I am. That's my name. I exist. I'm there before the foundations of the world." In Colossians 1:16, in him all things consist. You understand, we live, everything consists by God and for his pleasure. But turning back to John chapter 8, it's an interesting because we alluded this when we started the book of John a couple of years ago. There's these discourses or these statements that the Lord starts with, I am. And it started all the way back in Exodus when he declares, what's his name? I am. And he says now, the I am is physically manifest. You understand, he's in the burning bush and now the I am has appeared. His name is Jesus Christ. And in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In today's text, he says that I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, in John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine. Seven I am statements, and seven in the Bible is significant. It's perfection. It's completion. And it's interesting, there's only seven I am statements in the Bible. He is I am. See, he's telling them, I am the light of the world. And we just talked about it today with an example of him being the light of the world. So in your text today, we're going to start in verse 12. It says in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he doesn't stop there. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that's interesting. I'm going to possess, he says, but shall have a light of life. How can I have a light and it's a source of life? If you keep your place here, turn back to John chapter 1 in the beginning of John. So in the Gospels, Jesus, with the exception of the Gospel of Mark, it gives a lineage of Jesus. In Matthew, he's in the line of the tribe of Judah. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. He comes from Mary's line, all the way back to Nathan, all these things, all the way back to Adam, and it traces it. In the lineage in John is the lineage of God, which is what? And we're going to read it. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. He says, in the beginning, here's the Lord Jesus Christ's lineage. In the beginning was the Word. That's God the Word, God the Son. And the Word was with God. Wait a minute. And the Word was God. So he's with another personage, but he's also that personage. You understand? Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here it is. In him was life. So he's the source of life. Where do I get life? A mother conceives a child, right? But the source of that child comes from God, right? He's the giver of life. He is life. And the life was the light of men. And the light, lowercase l, shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What does that mean? The light is shining. But the problem is darkness wants to comprehend it. But what is the difference between comprehension and faith? Faith says, I believe it, I may not understand it. And the darkness says, I'm trying to understand it, but faith is built upon something different, right? Hebrews 11:1 and 11:6. The same came for a witness to bear witness of, if you have a King James Bible, it's capital L, light, that's his name, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Talking about John the Baptist. That was the true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And it continues on, but here's the idea. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The light of the world, he's now declaring that he is the source of light of the world. He's making a statement that he is God. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and he's the light that shineth on every man. So here's the idea. Today you walked outside and the light shined on you, correct? You couldn't escape it. The light shines regardless. So the sun rises in the morning. It gives light to the hemisphere that we're on. to all that are in the world. So he gives light to every man. Now watch what happens. You don't have to follow the sun to walk in the light. You understand? It just shines upon you. It's just there. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But now watch the second statement he says. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wait a minute. The sun's shining, but he says, if I don't follow the true light, I'm going to be walking in darkness, but it's shining. What is he trying to say? God's truth is available to all men. The gospel, it's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what is the difference? You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice to follow that light. You have two choices. You either follow the light or you walk in darkness. There is no in between. There's no walking in twilight. There's no dusk. It's light or darkness. Hold your place there and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:4. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. The context of 1 Thessalonians 5, if you read before the chapter, it talks about the rapture. It talks about the Lord's going to come. It's going to be like a twinkling of the eye and all this other stuff. And it's a, where is it? 1 Thessalonians 5, before 1 Thessalonians 5, before Timothy, before 2 Thessalonians. Here it is. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 4, just for context. So it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's our blessed hope. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's the good news. Whether it's here, if we pass on early, we're still going to be with the Lord. Or if there's a rapture, he's going to catch us away, right, to be with the Lord. That's great. Now watch. 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need, I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, now he's talking about the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. We don't want to be when it's the day of the Lord. You understand? So he's saying, comfort you each other that the Lord's coming back. He's coming back. Okay. We're not talking prophecy here right now. This is going to be very practical. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. These birth pains are getting worse and worse. We see it in the world, right? The world's getting dangerous, more dangerous, all this. Darkness, darkness. But watch. But ye. He's talking to multiple people, a lot of people. But ye who? Brethren. People that are saved. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And it's an interesting statement. We are spared from God's wrath. But the only reason why that's possible is because why? Because we are children of the light. We've called upon the Lord. You ask him for forgiveness. You say, Lord, I believe you as my Savior. You become a children of the living God, the children of light. Who's the source of light? That's Jesus Christ, and he's declaring that. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here's an interesting fact while you're turning back there, based on some historical study. Light was an important symbol in the Feast of Tabernacles. This is around the time that Jesus is teaching. During the feast, many emblems and ceremonies remembered the pillar of fire that God gave light to Israel during the Exodus, right? We just came from there. Now, Jesus took this symbol and applied it to himself. You understand? The pillar. See, God's timing is wonderful because he's using all those things as shadows of things to come. And here he is. The sun, right? What is a shadow? a shadow is the result of a sun casting something down, right? So back then all they saw was just shadows, and all of a sudden he comes down, the light's revealed, it's Jesus Christ, right? Now there's no more shadows, is because he's here. He's the revealed truth. He's the one that was born and prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. He's the Messiah. He's the revealed truth. He's the light shining down there. So when we look at this, the light exposes and the light shines upon everything, but we can't walk in darkness. And God says, if you're a children of light, you're not walking in darkness. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 3. Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 3. We'll go to John chapter 3 first, since it's closer, and also we're going through a lot of scriptures today, but the best way to compare scripture is with other scripture, because this is God's word. This is what he's proclaiming, not what some guy is proclaiming at a pulpit. You understand that the power is in God's word and what he's saying. So Jesus is declaring, I am the light of the world. The Pharisees are going to reject that idea, right? They're constantly rejecting. But here's what Jesus says to Nicodemus, who comes to the Lord in darkness, physically dark. It's an interesting picture. This religious man, we're in religion, we're in darkness, and he's coming to the light. You understand? Jesus Christ is the light. He's right now, he's God manifest in the flesh. But when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus in all his glory. He was blinded, right? But Nicodemus is a religious man representing what? Religion, doing it my way, doing all these things, sin, right? He comes to Jesus Christ, the light in darkness. In verse 16, let's read this verse, and I know we constantly come back to it, but there's so much in these few verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? That's a verse that we should all memorize. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So his purpose, Jesus Christ's purpose, is that he's called to save, he's seek and save that which is lost. And we were lost. We were in darkness. And in order to get out of darkness, we need light. We need light to expose our sin. We need light to expose our condition. In order to get saved, you need to realize your condition, that you need a savior. And how was that accomplished? By the preaching of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. See, people think that they're just going to have, no, it's the preaching of God's word, not the preaching of this man or that man. It's the preaching of God's word. Now watch, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. See, condemnation is an interesting thing. And why is that? Because, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, your sentence has already been there since the day you were, since you came to the age of accountability. Your sentence is there. You're condemned to eternal darkness, separation from God. Everybody is. That goes the same for Mother Teresa, that goes for Hitler, and everyone in between, right? It's not by your works. You're spiritually separated from God due to the wages of sin. Not by what you do, by who you believe in or who you deny, right? That's what sends people to hell. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no works in there. It's believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So verse 19, and this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. And men didn't have enough evidence? No, they had enough evidence. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So why do people reject Jesus Christ? They love their sin. They want to stay in the darkness. They don't desire Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That's a heart condition. Why don't people come to Jesus Christ? Not because of the evidence. There is insurmountable evidence that Jesus is who he is. What was the problem with the Pharisees? Not that they didn't have insurmountable evidence, Genesis through Malachi. They had it. They loved their sin. They wanted control. They were prideful, right? That's why people get sent to hell, right? That's the rejection. For everyone that doeth evil What to the light? Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That light, it's going to reprove those deeds. And Jesus is coming. He's confronting them. Now, I'm going to notice something here. We're going to see a tone in Jesus different than when he dealt with the adulterous woman or the woman at the well. God wants to see humble. He wants to see repentant sinners. But when he sees that proud, haughty spirit that is attacking him, he deals with him in a different tone. Greater accountability. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm going to come to you. I'm a sinner. You're perfect. I'm not. I need you. Save me. Save me. Right? I repent. That his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The context here, this letter of Romans, this chapter is talking to believers. So we got to get that context right. And start in verse 1 and 2. This verse has been kind of miss, the scriptures get rested a lot by man. We're not perfect. And this verse has done this, and people, a lot of the thing, they think that, you know, your salvation condition is based upon what you do. And that's not the case in this verse. But it says this, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation. What was the condemnation, right? They love darkness rather than light. They love their sin. But in order to get out of that condemnation, what do you need to do? You need to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, you're saved. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's an interesting thing, but let's go back to the context, right? Ye are children of the light. Do we still sin as a believer? Yes, you know why? Because our flesh is not redeemed yet, right? So we're still walking as a believer. Our soul is saved. It's preserved. Our soul is saved. God, Jesus Christ is preserving our soul. He saved it. You understand? It's not going to hell. Your soul is eternal whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. Your soul is eternal. We are a tripart being. And then what happens is your spirit's regenerated. Now you have God indwelled in you. His name is Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's indwelled in you, but the last thing that hasn't happened yet, and what is that, and the evidence is that we still struggle every day, is that this body, this flesh, is not redeemed yet. This corruptible hasn't put on incorruptible yet, right? So we're still dealing with that. So, but every day we strive for the mark, right? We try to what? Walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. God has many laws. There's the law of sin and death. There's the law of the Spirit of life. We are in the law of Spirit of life. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you and I. Praise God. Amen. All right, turn back to John chapter 8. He is the light of the world. An interesting thing that I recently kind of put two and two together. It's an interesting thing. You could study it out. God made light on the first day. I think, you know, that's Sunday school material, but it didn't click to me until I actually saw it in chronological, is that the sun was created at a later day on day four, but there was already light present. It's an interesting, it's just awesome. It's just awesome. God's creation is a testimony. In fact, heavens declare the glory of God. It's absolutely incredible. All right. Verse 13, we're going to go back to verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, because they always have to say something, right? Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. What they just said was, well, you're just bearing record of yourself, so it can't be true. Now, we're going to find out in these three, four verses that the first witness to Jesus is Jesus himself. And by the way, any other person, that's true. Your witness is not really good. That's why we have court of laws and we have witnesses and we have two or three witnesses, right? A matter is established. With Jesus, he's the only one to qualify that his witness alone is good enough for me. His miracles, right? That's a witness. His miracles are a witness. But this is what they say. So they say, your record's not true. Thy record is not true. Going down, verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, and he knows man's heart, yet my record is true. He says, though I bear a record of myself, by the way, my record's true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come, whither I go. He goes, you don't know where I'm coming or going because you don't know where I come from. But we just read in Exodus 3, who's the I am? It's Jesus Christ. He is before all things. Verse 15, he's telling them to the Pharisees, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. Why is his judgment true? Here's why. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So what he's saying is my judgment, I know you think that my witness is not good enough, but just to appease you, I do have two or three witnesses. In fact, we find out in John chapter 5, he has many more, and we'll look at that. Jesus Christ says he doesn't judge anyone. Now, it's interesting, because a lot of unsaved people will say, well, doesn't God say don't judge people, right? But we're actually called to judge with righteous judgment in spiritual matters. It is a good thing. It's just you have to be careful when you dish it out. You got to make sure what's in your life as well. But here's what John 12, 47, 48 says. And if any man hear my words, the words of Jesus, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that doesn't do works for me. No, it says he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. In order to be saved, that's interesting. I need to receive the words of God. I need to trust in him. I need to believe in them. The words. He says, Jesus himself says, and he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Jesus says, he goes, I judge no man. So what is he actually trying to say? Hold your place here. And it's a very interesting thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Having you turn there, because I also need a drink break. This is the end. This is where everything's the consummation. This is everything. This is great white throat judgment. God revealed to John the Apostle, the same apostle that is writing, penning this book, he gave him the absolute privilege to really see heaven, a glimpse of heaven. And it's an absolute privilege. Most people did not even get that privilege, but John was the beloved apostle. Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, read this. I'm having you turn here for a reason. And this is John speaking about his experience. And he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's a sermon in itself. It's amazing. And there was found no place for them. Now, this is where God's judging, right? Now, the judgment's happening. The judgment's happening. Did you accept my Jesus Christ? These are the people that didn't accept Jesus Christ. This is the great white throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And what were opened? The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, Jesus Christ judged my sin on the cross. He judged your sin on the cross if you trust and received him as your Savior. See, the judgment's coming. Hebrews 9:27. There's a judgment. Sin needs to be judged. It's coming. Whether it needs to be judged. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, what is judged for the Christian? Their works, of what they did for God, because they're already saved. Because why? My sin has been judged because Jesus nailed my sin to the cross. He paid for my sin. It's been paid. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But now, for those that didn't reject Jesus Christ, sin still needs to be judged. He doesn't forget. You understand? He's righteous. He's holy. That's why he's saying I'm the light of the world, because there's coming a day. There's coming a day. If you reject me, I have to. He says, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He even says it in many verses. He wants all to come to repentance. But God is so holy. We just read it here. He's so holy and so just. He says, my words is what is going to judge you at the last day. His words are judging those. Read it again. Which is the book? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. God's word is powerful. He says, I'm going to judge you. I have to judge you because I am holy. I am judging that sin. And you didn't call upon the name of the Lord. You didn't receive that light. And that's what he's trying to get to the Pharisees to say. He says, you guys are lost in darkness. I'm the light of the world. Here I am. Believe on me. And they never seen it. Jesus Christ paid for our sin because 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Praise God, we're not being thrown into the lake of fire for those that call upon him. That's our hope. But there's more to this. Turn back to John 8. If you actually look in the verse. So he says, ye judge after the flesh. You're judging me based after the flesh. Why does he say that? Because in the very previous chapter, for those who don't know, he constantly tells them he's the living water. He's all this. And he says, you guys are looking at me and they're saying, is this man? I thought he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem and he's supposed to be in the line of David, but he's in Galilee. What's going on? They haven't studied their scriptures. What's being shown here is the ignorance of the people of that day. They need preaching. They need to know God's word. And they didn't know that he's there. And we'll see the statements later on, but it says, he says he doesn't judge independently, but judge in accordance with the word of God, Jesus Christ, right? And if you don't believe me, Psalm 138:2. People today ignore the scriptures and they say that Jesus told them it's okay. But here's the problem with that. Jesus himself says, as he's judging somebody's eternal state, he says he's going to his word to judge their eternal state. You know what that tells me? He says, my word is magnified above thy name. His word is powerful. That's why it's God's word. It's infallible. And that's the point. Jesus himself. How many times does Jesus say what? It is written. It's power in the word, right? And I love this verse. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Who's the king? Jesus Christ. There's power in the word. He will sit at that judgment. And the basis for his judgment will not be his opinions or feelings. Basis for his judgment will be, is it in accordance with my word? Did you reject me or did you believe on me? And according to that, you rejected me. Why? Because you didn't follow when it said you loved darkness rather than light. And that's what's going to be judged. There's nothing like this. You think about it. Any other religion, they have their own texts and things, but they never actually take you to it. They always hide it. They always try to distort it. They always try to have some leader be the mouthpiece for that. You know what the mouthpiece is for all Christians and for those that need to get saved? It's God's word. That's the mouthpiece. That's why when you get some imperfect person up here that every day is still trying to struggle like everybody else, trying to get through life and trying to be a better testimony, better Christian, he can go to the word of God as his final authority. Why? Because Jesus did. Amen. And that's why this Bible's good. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Amen. All right, verse 17 and 18. And by the way, in verse 16, he says, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. He knows the law, right? He knows that in Deuteronomy and many others, says there needs to be two or three matters or else it never happened. And that's what happened with the lady in adultery. He knows the law. He wrote it. He wrote it, and he knows that. Okay, verse 17 and 18. It is also written in your law, and this is, here he goes. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. For the sake of time, that verse can be found in Deuteronomy 17:6, and it says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. And that is in accordance with the lady that was caught in adultery. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Turn back to John chapter 5, just a few pages before. And we'll probably end here. Jesus says, I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. So he says, I have my own witness, but my Father also is a witness for me. John 5:30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. That's Jesus talking, by the way. He says, of my own self I can do nothing. As I hear and I judge, and my judgment is, whose judgment is just? Jesus Christ. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Man, if we can only do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Seek his will. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of is true. Ye sent unto John, that's John the Baptist he's referring to, and he bear witness unto the truth. There's a witness. So we have Jesus, we have God the Father, we have John the Baptist. Verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might what? Be saved. He's saying it very clearly. I'm not doing this just to prove that I'm the Messiah. I'm doing this to prove that I'm the Messiah, and I want you to get saved. Why? Because Revelation 20 is coming. Revelation 20 is coming. You sent, and then he says, verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Talking about John the Baptist. But I have greater witness than John the Baptist, than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me. So Jesus's ability, he's reliant. In Philippians, it says that he was made little lower than the angels. When Jesus is healing people, he's dependent on the Father for that. People don't understand that. Why didn't he just call the legion of angels? He could have. But you understand that although he is God, he is equal with God in power. God the Father. He is equal in God. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. But what's the difference? It's the same way a marriage is set up. He says, I am going to limit myself and submit to you, God the Father. The wife submits to the husband, right? But they're equal, but they're submitting. Why? Because when they both do that, they're both submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a trifold cord, right? It's a threefold cord. That relationship is showing, it's a picture. He's saying, I'm limiting myself in power right now because I'm showing you that I can live a sinless life and obeying the will of the Father. That's a Christian life today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, many times people say, well, he's the Son of God. He could have done anything. That's not true. He's limiting, and he's limiting himself to God the Father. He's saying, I am going to willingly be obedient, and I am going to limit my power to God the Father. And I'm going to be obedient, son, and I'm going to do his will. And he thanks the Lord. He blessed the bread in John 6. He's thanking the Lord. He's thanking God the Father. God is three persons in one, right? It's a beautiful relationship and picture. For the works of the Father that have given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Why is Jesus healing people? Why is Jesus doing all these miracles? It is to show him that he is the Son of God to those Jews. He's trying to say, I am who I say I am. No pun intended there because of our verse, but he is. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding. Notice that. He says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. That's interesting. The word needs to abide in you. What does that mean? 1 Thessalonians, it needs to be effectual in your heart. Is God's word abiding in you? Is it ruling you? It comes back to God's word all the time. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. He's rebuking the Pharisees then. Three chapters later, he's still rebuking them. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that ye might have life. The understanding is God says, when we did chapter 5, there's 7 witnesses, actually possibly 8 witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. His Father, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, his miracles, his word. Us. Right? We're witnesses for Jesus Christ. The life we live is a witness to Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. Finally, last verse, and then we will end it. Don't turn here. I just want you to, if you want to turn there, that's fine. 1 John 5 says this. If that wasn't enough, he gives you 7 witnesses. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, is truth. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven. Bear record. What is that? A witness. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these 3 agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And what is he testifying? Here it is. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Jesus says, I don't care if you know all those verses to all the Bible, Pharisees. I don't care if you're trying to keep all those laws in your heart. You're dirty. You're separated from me. You need to come to the one that can save your soul. And they just couldn't get past that. They couldn't get past the law. And today in 2024, people are still doing the same thing. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? What work must I do to get right with God? Jesus says, you're never going to be right with me until you accept me as your Savior and repent. That's the work. Pastor John did that a couple of weeks ago. That's the work that he wants us to do. Call upon the name of the Lord. And guess what? If you called upon him and you're saved and you know you're saved, he says, you have the witness in yourself. The life you live is important as a Christian, folks. Just because I'm saved by grace doesn't mean I could do whatever I want. Your life is a witness to people. It's a light that can shine. It's a candle, right? We don't want that candle to be snuffed out. We want the candle to bright shining light to everyone and to say, you know what? That person's different. What is it about them? Let me go ask them. What's that person? Why did they just automatically stop doing that? And they're a changed person. Praise God. There you go. And that's how you become a light. Just even your life, your actions, and walking with God daily in and out and wanting to get right every day when we sin and doing all these things. That's what the Lord wants. And we can be the light for him. So, amen. All right. We'll close in prayer.